This is the Chapel Hour. Today presenting a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., late Chancellor of Bob Jones University. Taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, this sermon is titled, Simeon, Just, Devout, and Waiting.
Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was great with age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I was thinking about our Lord's early life, immediately following his birth and the departure from the manger of Bethlehem. And I'd like for you in your thoughts to go with me today into the incident where our Lord is presented after the custom of the Jews as an infant in the temple of the Lord. One thing that is very obvious as we read this account, that the Jews under the law of God had a different attitude toward male babies than they did to daughters. Daughters can be sweet and precious, but all the resolves of the unisex crowd cannot change the fact that God made men different and God gave a certain definite place to the man. And the male child that opens the womb is to be dedicated to God. Of course, girls are to be dedicated to him also. And we who have daughters and who know the joy of the sweetness of a daughter in the home, know that there's nothing sweeter than a child who's dedicated to the Lord, a girl child too. But God has a special claim upon the man, and particularly upon the firstborn male, that he shall be God's man and dedicated to him. And so they come up to Jerusalem with the child and the turtle doves for the offering of the firstborn or the young pigeons, as the case may be. And as they are there, they come upon a man. A man most unusual, and one of the most remarkable characters in many ways in all of the New Testament. We have in this brief account of him a complete biography of his spiritual life, and a complete account of all that he was able to do by the power of God. This man, an unusual man, was possibly a priest, we do not know. Jewish tradition tried to name his father Heliel. That's not at all certain, but that name is given to him. This man himself is Simeon. We know that. He is a man, we are told in the Word of God, who was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. Just, devout, and waiting. Just, that is, he had been justified. No man is just in God's sight who hasn't been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this man, though Christ had not yet died, was a man who'd been born again by faith in the promises of God. No man can serve the Lord through a new year who is not God's man. Purchased with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sealed in redemption with the mark of the price paid. And this man, who is just, that is, made just and God's man, was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And I'd like for you to note how, in connection with each of these aspects of his spiritual condition, there is a special act of the Holy Spirit. This man, just, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Any man who's saved is filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not mean by that the Holy Spirit has complete control of him or takes over every aspect of his life, but he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And it's well to note here, therefore, that this devout man, this just man, was filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I have known some people who were very obviously yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, but that's a different matter from having the Holy Spirit. I won't go into that here because that's been impressed upon us over and over again through all the years here in Bob Jones University. And then this man who was devout, that is, a man who was devoted. The two words come from the same root in the English, devout and devoted. That is, he was a dedicated man. His life was given to the Lord, who had anointed him with the Holy Spirit of God, this man who had made him just. It's one thing to be bought with a price and have the seal of salvation and the mark of salvation upon us, but it's another thing altogether to be dedicated fully, having presented our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And this devout man, therefore, was a man to whom God revealed certain truths. It's only those who are sold out to God to whom God will reveal his secrets. Prophecy, I've often said, is simply God's secrets for the future revealed in advance to his friends so they'll be prepared for what shall come and rejoice with God in what he shall do. And this devoted man, this dedicated man, had it revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit of God that he should not die until he beheld the Lord's Christ. I believe very definitely that God gives to some men in his service a very definite knowledge in advance of their time of death. I mean as the time approaches. I've known many occasions when great saints of God seemed at the point of death and had every confidence that they would not die, knowing that their work was not finished. I believe this is a sort of special revelation which God gives. Now bear in mind, I do not believe that God reveals truth contrary to the Word of God or beyond the Word of God. But as it touches upon our own lives and God's dealings with us, we may sometimes have assurance in advance of what God is going to do to us personally, because we are with him in his word and dedicated to him. That's very interesting. It's this dedicated man who shared God's secrets. As we study the life of Christ and his time with his disciples here on earth, we find that there were certain ones who were closer to him and who seemed to have understood him better because of their very closeness. Peter, James, John, those three. They are the ones who went with him furthest into the garden of suffering. But they're also the three who'd had the vision of the glorification of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's only those who behold his glory and its greatness who are able to enter most fully into his suffering. And we might put it the other way around. It's only those who enter fully with him into the fellowship of his suffering who will be glorified together with him or behold his glory in its purity as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we're told that this man waited. He waited for that blessed event, that hope that was coming. And this man, whose faith was so fixed, he was justified, he was dedicated, and he was living in the light of the blessed hope. Now to us, the blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of this age. That's the fulfillment of the desire of every Christian who's dedicated to God, who knows anything about the truth of the Word of God. And I believe if a man is dedicated, he will, as he grows older, come more and more to know the truth of God, for he'll be in the Word of God. And this dedicated man, this man anointed of the Holy Spirit, this man led of the Holy Spirit because he was dedicated to God and therefore submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, is a man who knew God's truth. And this man shared with God God's secrets. And this man was led of the Holy Spirit up to the temple. You see how they go together? This man who served God shared God's secrets. And this man who was led of the Holy Spirit of God, is the very man who looks for the hope. I'll tell you one thing, friend. God's man whose hope is in the Lord and who has a promise from God that something shall be done will always be brought by God to the place in time for the occurrence of the event. There are no missed schedules in the program of the Almighty. You can make up your mind to that. God always moves. God's judgments are just, but they're infinite, both in time and in attainment. And where God moves, all moves on schedule. And the Spirit that anoints is the Spirit that reveals, and that Spirit leads. He was brought of the Holy Spirit up to the temple. Here's an ideal situation. A dedicated, sanctified, and understanding man living in the expectation of the fulfillment of God's promise to him stands in the presence of God in the arms of a mother. Strange. He was not to die until he beheld the Lord's anointed. I don't know what he expected. Whether he thought he'd see a babe brought into the temple by mother and an earthly guardian. I do not know whether he expected some vision of the glory of the Lord coming down in the power of his magnitude to assume the reign of Israel. I do not know. But I think he expected to see a babe because he knew the word of God. He knew Isaiah had prophesied, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And that this son is the one upon whose shoulders there should be governance. And I don't believe the old man expected to live long enough to see him come a grown-up child, now a man in the maturity of his power, to take a throne. The understanding of God's people goes beyond some partial revelation of God's truth. It's interesting that God gives to each generation of the church certain special understandings of special passages that deal with certain problems and with certain promises. The Reformation, for example, had no true vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the trouble with Reformation theology. It was satisfactory for the Reformation, but it's not suited for our day. Get that very straight, my friend. The theology of one generation is not suited to the needs and the timing of another generation. I do not mean by that but that God's truth is changing. I believe God's truth is eternal and unchanging. But God does not take out of a generation that was having a particular need, something that they found satisfactory from the Word of God to apply to the situation they faced, and of necessity make that the thing that's applicable to our generation and the trouble we face. The Reformation was standing face to face with the terrible tyranny of a Roman church, with a church that claimed to be the guardian and the vessel of truth, the voice of the Almighty. They had to stand upon the fact of the authority of the Word of God and God's dealings with men and justification by faith, and those things are precious and we know them to be so. But they became so entranced with those things and so involved with those things that they needed particularly for their day that they neglected other great truths of the Word of God. And so if we bring that same theology as they taught it and as they believed it in all its complexity to our day, then we are bringing to our own mind something that is not of necessity the answer to the problems of our day. Certainly it's true forever that man's justified by faith. But today we face the growing apostasy of Protestantism as well as Romanism. We come now toward the very end of times. And God brings us into his special truth for these times. That the darkness shall grow worse and worse. That religion is apostatized to the place where men cannot find much truth left in the old vessels of the churchianity. Instead, God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and come in, I'll sup with him and he with me." This is the day of individual opportunity, of God using individual men. It's a time when there are all kinds of false teachers in the earth and situations waxing worse and worse. We are living in those days of which the apostolic writers said that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And all these things today manifest as never before in human history. Though we may have seen them foretold in certain decadence in other ages, make us realize how important it is to look up for the fulfillment of that blessed hope that shall be found only in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a man like that. Now, led of the Holy Spirit, with the truth revealed to him that someday he would see the promised one before he died, and anointed of God to recognize the promised one, he sees him and he embraces him. The word embrace comes from the root of the word from which we get arm. Brass, strength. He takes him in his arms. He looks upon him. My friend, when God's revelation is made apparent to you, and God fulfills his promise, you'll always welcome it. Even if the promise is something that may not be pleasant. I'll give you an example of that in the life of St. Paul. God had told St. Paul that he would die under certain circumstances. And yet he hastened toward those circumstances, knowing what would happen and rejoicing in them and seeming eagerly to rush toward them. So it always is in the life of a dedicated saint to whom God's shown truth. The man, when he sees it, he embraces it. But what a privilege to embrace the Son of God, to take upon his breast the very promised one for whom he longed. I don't think God had assured him, and there's no evidence in the word that he had, that he himself would personally take him in his arms and touch him. But the promise was precious, and the fulfillment of the promise is more precious. And you'll find that God hath not revealed unto us the things that he hath prepared for those who love him. And however much we may have of revealed truth, there's much truth that we've not yet entered into. He embraced him. And then he lifted up his voice to give praise to God that the promise had been fulfilled. And he counted himself as dead and at peace. Let thy servant now depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen. When a man is in the presence of the Son of God, and loves him and embraces him, he should be ever thereafter at peace. Interesting how the Jewish theologians used to argue over this. Whether it meant that he died immediately after this, whether he was that ancient that he simply was almost gasping out his last breath at the time that God revealed to him the promise he had said he would reveal. I don't know. Nobody knows. But he has now reached the climax of all things for him. He will not live to see the king upon the throne. He may not live long enough to see him on a cross. But he knows he has God's promise now revealed, fulfilled, and complete. The earnest of things hoped for have now become for him the evidence of things not seen as he sees him in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in whom all the promises of redemption meet. And this man, this dear old man, saw salvation. How? He saw the Lamb of God. He didn't see the cross, but he saw the Savior. I think sometimes we look too often toward a cross when we ought to look toward a risen Savior. My friend, this is the gospel that he was crucified for our sins according to the Scripture. But any religion that leaves him on that cross and sees him only there is a dead religion which soon is involved in pagan practices and silly idolatry. It's when we see him in his blessed person, fulfillment of God's promise, the revelation of God's Son, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that we see him in the power of redemption. And we see salvation because we see the Savior. And there's no salvation elsewhere than in him. Now note what he noticed. He noticed the universality of that salvation. This is a salvation that is revealed before the face of all men. All men didn't see it that day in the temple. And the record shows that only two present seem to have understood and comprehended who this is. But my friend, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And before it's over, every man shall have his opportunity. And all the nations shall be gathered together in him. This is a Jewish babe. But this is no ordinary Jewish babe. This is the child of a woman, a virgin-born Savior, the Son of God who made all men and is whose hand the breath of all life is. This is the Creator who created worlds and made this earth and set men to inhabit that earth and who's no respecter of persons, but whose invitation is, whosoever will, let him come. He saw in him the light of paganism, the light that shall lighten the Gentiles. It's interesting and most significant that it's the Western world, the European and American world, these two continents and the continent of Europe, which have been for the last 1,000 years or so, the very light of education, of science, and of wisdom. Everything has moved from east to west, and it's come full circle. Ancient China had its old civilizations, and now it's stirring with the birth pangs of communism. But it's the Western world that has given man knowledge of medicine. Oh, I know they brought some of it back from the Middle East during the Crusades, and some of it was discovered there. But it's the so-called pagan nations, the worshippers of ancient gods of Rome and Odin and Thor of the European North. These nations have been enlightened by the gospel. And it's the message of this Christ and the power of his gospel that brought light and civilization to a world. And the greatest civilization without that light becomes a monument of cruelty and of evil and of false philosophy, of greed and violence and death and cruelty. It's always been so. Along with the highest developments of civilization have been manifested the most apparent cruelty of man's inhumanity to man, but not where the gospel goes. The form of godliness with a denial of its power produces the worst sort of chaos and cruelty. But the gospel believed and accepted brings with it the light of his presence. When men's eyes are open to his truth, you find civilization at its highest. He saw in him who lights the Western world the greatest glory of Israel. For had Israel never been used of God to bring us the Old Testament and most of the New, had the Jewish nation never given us hymns and psalms and great passages of truth, had this nation given us nothing else but Jesus Christ, after the flesh, the root and offspring of David, they would be the most blessed of all people. And this Jewish maiden is called blessed among men of succeeding generations, because out of her womb came the lawgiver and the governor and the promised one and the fulfillment of all ancient truth revealed through the mouth of God's anointed men in the prophecies of ages past. He recognized in him four definite things. He recognized that in him there is condemnation, the fall of many. My friend, I have said so many times that Jesus Christ and his gospel are like a sharp two-edged sword that cut asunder. And men who face him and hear his gospel and reject him are forever without excuse. It is because he condemns evil that evil men condemned by his presence react against him, or moved by his Holy Spirit fall in sorrow and pity, guilt at his feet, and find salvation and life. And the rising again of many, that is salvation, of course, in him. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of both. He fell into sin and watched the coats of those who threw the stones at Stephen. He went to Damascus to find here from the prisons of the place condemned Christians that he might bring them back to death at Jerusalem. No man ever fell further than the Apostle Paul. But no man ever rose again so high as he did who laid his head on the block and felt the axe upon his own neck for the sake of Christ. And all through history this sort of thing has been. The gospel, as it pushes men in their rejection out into further darkness. But men faced with it and meeting the gospel turn to the bright light of Christ. The rise and fall again of many in Israel. There's many a man in Israel who fell because of his rejection of Jesus Christ. And there is today across the earth still the signs. And he's the sign that many shall speak against. He still is. This is the opposition. And he's also revelation. The thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed through him. I don't know any catalyst by which you can determine character more quickly than the catalyst of the gospel and the presence of Jesus Christ brought into a situation. Well, our time's almost gone. I haven't even got to Anna. We'll speak very briefly of her. Anna was, first of all, a prophetess. Now, whether that means she had some special gift of prophecy, or whether she simply understood the prophets enough to apply them, and whether she was a kind of a lay lady preacher, we don't know. But she was a prophetess. She was very old, and a widow. And she departed not from the temple day and night, but with prayer and fasting she served the Lord. Now, it may have been that they had a kind of a dormitory there for ancient women like this, who took upon themselves some of the responsibilities of the care of the place. I don't know. It may have been that she was so faithful she was there every day worshiping the Lord and spent her time in serving the Lord there and in prayer or fasting. I don't know whether it means literally she never left the temple or whether she was always there when the doors were open during the hours of service. I don't know. But she was identified very definitely with God's house and God's place. It's wonderful to be there. A person who, in spite of old age and the miseries that go with old age, could find time for fasting and prayer and the service of God and for nothing else. All of life nearly gone, what was left belonged wholly to God. She was faithful, and she was of the tribe of Galilee, the tribe of Asher, a Galilean tribe. I don't know whether that has special significance or not, but it's interesting that out of Galilee, no good thing is supposed to have come up around Nazareth. Nothing's good supposed to have come from that way. But here's a woman who's of the background of Galilee who's come, who's a perfect example of godliness and holy womanhood. And here she is. And she came in on that instant. What instant? The very instant that the old man was crying out, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation and the glory of thy people Israel." At that instant she came. Again, a perfect example of God's timing. She knew he was here. There was something that drew her. She felt compelled to come. This was no idle circumstance and coincidence. This was a definite plan of God, that at the moment she appeared to raise her testimony and speak for womanhood in the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. She gave thanks. She was like Simeon in that. Thanks for prophecy fulfilled and promises complete. And she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke for him. There were many there who looked for the freeing of the power of Rome, who looked for the ancient glories of Solomon. We are told that the people at this time were in expectation. Everything was in torment, turmoil, and tragedy as far as that land was concerned. They were crushed down. They were overtaxed. Their own leaders were cruel traitors to the common people. There was suffering and slavery and sin. And in the midst of it all, men's hearts were crying out as they've always cried out for redemption and release. And she spoke for him. He's the only hope, the only release. And for all who desire redemption, we must speak of him. There's none else. And one day, he shall appear again. This time, not unto suffering, but unto glory. Not to a cross, but to eternal glory. Not to be crucified and rejected, but to be hailed with universal voice as the promised one. Someday he'll come. And to all who desire peace and release and redemption, he's the answer. A baby then, but now a crucified and risen Savior who invites all men to come to him and in whose presence is the answer and the complete fulfillment of all that the hearts of men and of nations have desired through all the ages. Thank God. He's coming. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the assurance of Thy Word. And we thank Thee for the little lessons of Thy Word, revealed almost between the lines by small words as we read them. And we thank Thee for the blessed hope. We pray Thee that there be nobody go out of this place today unjustified. We pray thee that no Christian shall go out of this place undedicated. And we pray thee that none shall go out without the assurance of the promise that God has given to all who believe Him, that someday we shall see Him again in glory when He shall appear.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., late Chancellor of Bob Jones University. If you'd like a cassette copy of this message, send your request to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose $6 to cover cost of cassette, tax, and postage. Listen Monday through Friday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.